Good morning, friends. Like they said, my name's Clint. I'm one of the pastors here. I do other stuff too, but you know, I work here. And I get the honor of sharing with you today, continuing on with our series all about forgiveness. No, that's wrong. Generosity. We've been talking about generosity, and throughout this whole series, we've kind of looked at two different questions. We've looked at how can we first experience God's generosity in our own lives, and then secondly, how can we extend that generosity to other people? So today, we're going to focus in on a topic that really hits both of those right on the head. We're going to talk about forgiveness. And so as I was kind of preparing for this message and thinking about forgiveness, I remembered an article that I read in a very prestigious magazine, People. I get People magazine delivered to my house every week. I love People magazine. But I remember, it was probably maybe 6 months ago, I read this article, and it was about this lady named Debbie. Now, Debbie, back in July of 1990, she had just given birth to her second child, and she went out for the first time since giving birth to the child number two with a group of her friends in the Tampa Bay area. So she goes out, she has a really good time, and then as she's going back to her car, Debbie, she's approached by a group of young guys. And she hears one of the young guys say, "Hey, do you have any change?" She kind of ignores the young guy. Then she hears another guy say, "Hey, I'm serious, give it up." And she turns around, and there's a gun in her face. And before she can even react or think, the guy pulls the trigger. Bam. The bullet strikes her in the jaw, enters, blows out most of the teeth in her bottom jaw, rips her tongue apart. The only thing that saved her was her head was at a goofy angle, so the bullet missed all of her vitals. So she obviously ran away from her attackers. The attackers fled. Debbie would need tons of reconstructive surgery to repair the damage to her jaw. Well, her attacker is picked up a couple days later, and he confesses to the crime, and the judge decides to make an example of him, sentences him to life in prison with no possibility of parole. Guy was 13 years old. His name was Ian. So about a year goes by, Debbie's at home, she gets a phone call. It's from Ian. She's shocked, but she's curious. She answers the phone call. He introduces himself, he apologizes for shooting her, and then he wishes her and her family a Merry Christmas. Then he hangs up. Debbie, she's shocked. A couple months later, she gets a letter from Ian. Then another letter, and then another letter. And the trauma, it's still pretty fresh. She doesn't know what to do with this. So she sits on it for a little while, but she gets curious. So she starts asking questions about Ian, and she finds out that he was a really smart kid, but he had no home life. What to speak of. He had nobody in his corner. As far as I can tell, his dad was never around. His mom was struggling with some addiction issues. He was left alone. He fell in with a group of friends that just led from bad decision after bad decision until he finally was in that position where he shot her. So they strike up a friendship. She writes him back. She encourages him to go forward with his education. He gets his GED while he's in prison. Laws changed. Laws changed. The Supreme Court ruled it unconstitutional to sentence a minor to life in prison without parole if there's no loss of life. So he, in 2011, he has a resentencing hearing. Debbie goes. She sits there as his advocate. After 26 years of sitting in prison, Ian's released. Hours after he gets out, he meets Debbie at a gas station. They hug, and he bends down, and he kisses the spot where the bullet entered her jaw. And Debbie, she's quoted in that article from People magazine. She says, "We all make mistakes. We all try our best, and life is so short. And if anybody knows how your life can be gone in 1 minute, it's me. I understand that. We have to forgive because it helps us heal." Now, stories like this, they get published in magazines like People because this is abnormal. This is rare. We don't expect people to offer this level of forgiveness. And maybe you hear this story and you're thinking, "Wow, that's good for Debbie." Maybe you're thinking, "I could never do that." Maybe you're thinking, "Man, somebody's hurt me and I wish that they had sit in prison for 26 years. And even after that, I don't know. I don't know if I could forgive him. Well, what if I told you that as followers of Jesus, this level of forgiveness, that's the standard. When we surrender our lives to Christ, when we make him Lord of our life, when we reorient our entire reality around what he's done for us, forgiveness should be the natural byproduct of that. This generous forgiveness, being able to forgive people no matter what they've done to us, that's the standard that Jesus sets. Forgiveness needs to be one of the cornerstones of our faith. We are forgiven people who then turn around and forgive people. So today, that's what we're going to press into. We're going to look at a passage in Luke that's all about this. So it's going to be Luke 17. We're going to start in the second half of verse 3. So why don't you guys go ahead and open your Bibles, take out your phone, pull it up on your device. And while you're doing that, I'm going to pray for us. So Holy Spirit, we just acknowledge right away that forgiveness, it's hard. Forgiveness isn't natural to us. It doesn't come easy. And Father, I just look around and all the things going on in our world, from Haiti to Afghanistan to stuff in our personal lives where we've been hurt. Father, I pray today that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, that you would empower us to be people that can offer generous forgiveness. In your holy name, amen. Right. Starting in verse 3, this is Jesus talking, and he says, if your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. He replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We are only doing our duty. So the first thing Jesus says is if a brother or sister sins against you. Now, I'm sure everybody in this room has had somebody sin against them. But before we dive in, let's just talk for a minute about what sin is. So if you trace it back to its original origin, way back in the Garden of Eden, when our very first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned, what they did is they didn't trust God. They didn't trust God. Instead of going to God to get their needs met, instead of letting him be the boss of their life, they reached out and they took something. They took that apple, right? And they said, nope, I can do this better on my own. Instead of going to God to get their needs met, they decided to reach out and take it. So when somebody sins against us, it's very similar. It's somebody going outside of God to try to get their needs met. And to get their needs met, oftentimes they reach out and they take something from us. For example, I had my gym locker broken into one time. Had a bunch of cash in my gym locker. Somebody reached out, took my cash. They took it from me. You ever had money stolen from you? It's not fun, especially when you're hungry and you want to eat something. Another time in high school, I had a really close friend, and he would just pick on me all the time, just relentlessly, just picking on me. And now looking back through my adult eyes, I realize that this guy, he just had no self-esteem. He had no self-esteem. So to try to get self-esteem, he tried to take mine. He tried to put me down. So when this happens, when people sin against us, it creates a debt. When that person stole that money from me out of my gym locker, it created a financial debt. When this guy bullied and picked on me, it created a relational debt. When we sin, it creates a debt. When we gossip about somebody, we create a debt against their reputation. When somebody is abused emotionally, physically, or spiritually, when their innocence is taken away from them, that creates a huge debt. So when someone sins against you, it creates a debt. And when Jesus says, when this happens, we're to go to that person and rebuke them. And now, I know what you're thinking. All right, rebuke. I like that word. I'm going to get my rebuke on. I'm going to start shouting at somebody. I'm going to yell at them. I'm going to tell them exactly how they've hurt me. This is going to be great. Nope, that's not what this is. The word rebuke, it means to correct, to warn somebody by instructing. Now, the reason we rebuke somebody is to restore relationship. Our hearts have to be postured towards their good. Friends, when we put somebody on blast, when we chew them out, when we cancel somebody, that's not rebuking. When we attack somebody, there's a good chance that we're sinning against them, that we're creating a bigger debt. No, a rebuke is designed to bring somebody back into the fold and to restore that relationship. It's instructing them and it's telling them how they've hurt you. And let's be really honest with ourselves. There's a good chance that some people have no idea that they've sinned against you. I mean, I'm kind of an idiot sometimes, so this happens to me. It wasn't all that long ago. I'm having dinner, and we get done, and my wife, she looks at me, and she goes, "Honey, when you're on your phone during the whole dinner, that makes me and the girls feel like we're not worthy of your time. It makes us feel like your emails are more important than we are." Ouch. That right there, that's a good rebuke. When you do this thing, when you're on your phone during dinner, it makes me feel this way. That's what a rebuke is. It's telling somebody how you feel. It's letting them feel the weight of the impact that has on you, not to shame them, not to guilt them, not to make them feel bad, but so that they understand. It's to bring them back into the fold. So I wonder, who in your life do you need to rebuke? Not get angry at, but invite back in. Who do you need to go and say, when you do this thing, it makes me feel this way? Maybe it's you ever have that friend that like says the jokes that are meant to be funny, but they're not funny, like they're kind of hurtful? Or how about maybe there's somebody in your life that's always criticizing your parenting style? Maybe you got a friend, maybe it's your child, maybe it's a coworker, but you just watch as they make destructive decision after destructive decision. They're abusing substances, they're in a toxic, abusive relationship. What would it look like for you this week to go to those people that the Holy Spirit is highlighting to you right now and offer a rebuke for their good because you love them? Can you do that this week? And Jesus goes on. He says, if they repent, forgive them. Now that word repent in the Greek, the word is metanoia. That's fun to say, isn't it? I feel like I've heard Michael say that 1,000 times, metanoia. So metanoia means to turn around, to go the other way, to change your way of thinking, to alter your path. So if you go to somebody and you rebuke them and they change their behavior, that's repenting. That's really great. That's the goal. Oftentimes that doesn't happen though, does it? You ever tried this and gotten like a really terrible apology? Like you go to somebody and you say, hey, when you did this thing, it hurt me. And they say, oh, I'm sorry you feel that way. I'm sorry that you're offended. That's not a good apology. That's a crummy apology. If when Aaron came to me and said, when you're on your phone, it makes me feel this way. If I said, well, that's just how you feel. I'm sorry you feel that way. That's not loving. Friends, when we're rebuked, we need to respond with love. When we mess up, we have to own it. We can't shift the blame. We can't minimize the impact. We can't try to rationalize it when we really, truly are at fault. Well, the only reason I yelled at you is because I was really stressed out from work. I had this hard day, you know, trying to pay the bill so I can put the food on your plate that you're eating right now. So if I yelled at you, well, I guess I'm sorry. That is not an apology. That is sin. No, repentance is owning our junk and moving, repenting, changing our minds and our behaviors around the new reality. And Jesus says, if somebody repents, You're to forgive them. But what really is forgiveness? Now, the word that's used for forgiveness right here, it is the same word that would be used of absolving somebody of a financial debt. So if all of a sudden, poof, your student loans were gone, it'd be pretty nice, wouldn't it? Just gone, absolved of the debt. To forgive somebody is to release them from the debt that they owe us. We don't hold it over their head. We don't rub it in their face. We don't bring it up year after year and year. We tear it up. We release them from that debt. So several years ago, it was right after I had surrendered my life to Jesus. I was living in my college house, and there were like four or five of us guys living there. And I was out running errands one day, and I get a call from my roommate, Tom. And Tom goes, "Hey, man, you know what happened?" He goes, "Our utilities just got shut off." I'm like, "Well, how is that possible?" He goes, "Our other roommate, we're just going to call him Frodo. It's not his real name." He goes, "Well, Frodo hasn't been paying the bill." I'm like, "What?" So throughout the whole winter, we had been giving money to our roommate, Frodo. He had been telling us he was paying the utility bill, wasn't paying it. So Tom goes, "Yeah, they shut the utilities off. We owe this huge bill. And now Frodo, he left. He moved out. He's gone." I'm like, "Whoa, that's pretty terrible." There was a debt created. Not only did we owe the utility company all this money, but now our buddy Frodo, he owed us. He owed us the money that he robbed from us. He owed us in a relational debt because he betrayed our trust. He owed us on so many levels. And then to top it all off, he just jets and goes to somewhere where he can shower now? That doesn't seem fair. So I had all the forgiveness words and stuff. I had just become a Christian. I had this just rolling around in my head. I'm like, "I need to forgive this guy." So I called him up and got together with him, and I said, "Hey, man, what you did was wrong." I rebuked him. And he goes, "Yeah, I know." And he confessed. He goes, "I have a gambling problem. I thought that I could win all this money back and that you guys wouldn't know, and I should have come to you. And I'm sorry, but I'm not in a spot financially where I can pay it." So me and the roommates, we pooled our resources. We somehow managed to pay off this huge debt. We had to eat the financial cost. We tore it up. We forgive that. But there was so much more there, right? I had to make the conscious choice to forgive that relational debt, to not hold it over his head, to not bring it up, to stay in community and stay in relationship with him. And I did, and it was hard. But we stayed friends until our paths kind of wandered away and he moved out of Duluth. This is what we're called to do. We're called by Jesus to exercise forgiveness on a daily basis in our real lives. So who do you need to forgive? Is it that coworker that gossips about you in the office? Is it that family member that you gave them that personal loan 10 years ago and you know now, you're watching their Facebook, you're watching their Instagram, they're buying stuff left and right, but have they offered to pay you back at all? No. Who do you need to forgive? Maybe it's that spouse that broke trust. Maybe it's that classmate that's bullying you. What debt are you holding on to that you need to forgive today? Now let me be really clear about something. I don't want you to miss this one. Everybody listening? I work with teenagers. You listening? Okay. Forgiveness doesn't mean no boundaries. Forgiveness doesn't mean no boundaries, all right? We can put boundaries up to protect ourselves from being hurt again and still forgive. The two can coexist. I was able to forgive Frodo Baggins. I took his name off the utility bill. You can do both. Forgiveness doesn't mean that what that person did was right, and it doesn't mean that you have to stay in a situation where they can hurt you over and over again. If someone is physically or emotionally or spiritually abusive to you, forgiveness doesn't mean that you need to be best friends with that person. It doesn't mean that you need to keep living with that person. It does mean you need to release them from that debt. And Jesus says we're supposed to do this over and over and over again. He says, even if they sin against you seven times in a day and seven times come back to you saying, "I repent, You must forgive them. Now let's talk about that number seven for just a little bit. This isn't just like a random number that Jesus chose. And it's not like if somebody sins against you, they come to you the eighth time, you can Spartan kick them right in the chest. That's not what this is. Seven is a symbolic number, but it's not like mystical. It's not like a numerological thing. It's not like by understanding the nature of the number seven, you will unlock the hidden mysteries of the Bible. No, seven is something, it's a symbolic number to the Jewish people, and Jesus's original hearers would have picked up on this. See, seven, it's the biblical number of completeness. It symbolizes something that is whole, something that is finished. So, take, for example, the very first book of the Bible, Genesis. The very first sentence of the Hebrew Bible in the original language contained seven words. Creation starts with a seven. Can you keep going? How many days in creation? Seven. God created for 6 days, and then on the seventh, he rested. And that word rested more accurately means he like settled in. It's like when you get home from a long day of work, and you know how you got your one spot on the couch, or like that one chair? You're like, ah, it's done. And you settle in. That's what this rest is. So after 7 days, God settles in. He rests. And this was so important to ancient Jewish people. What they would do is they would work for 6 years, then have a seventh year where they rested to remind them that after 7 days, God settled in, he rested. But it goes even more. On the seventh sevens, every 49, 50 years, there was supposed to be this thing called the year of Jubilee. This was a year where people not only rested from work, but all debts were forgiven. All captives were released. Everything was reset. So this number seven, it points towards the future. It points to a day when all work will be done, when all sins will be forgiven, when God will settle in with his people. So we know that. We know that, and Jesus' original audience would have known that. So Jesus, pointing towards this ultimate Jubilee, pointing towards forgiveness, he says, because of this, whenever somebody wrongs you, no matter what they do, they can totally and completely wrong you, you have to forgive them. And now maybe you're a little bit of a rules lawyer like me, and you're thinking, Clint, I found a loophole. Found a loophole in this one. If they don't repent, I don't have to forgive them. Says it right there in the text. Well, you got to read the whole Bible. Mark 11, 25 says, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Friends, there's no loophole to forgiveness. We are called to be forgiven people who forgive people. And Jesus, he talks about like the consequence of unforgiveness in Matthew 18. Now, I'm not gonna read it. You guys, you're so lucky. You get the Clint version of this. I'm gonna summarize it for you. But I encourage you, go read this for yourselves this week, Matthew 18. But it starts out, there's this servant. Call him servant number one. Servant number one, he owes the master tons of money, like 20 years worth of wages. That's how much he owes him. Master comes to servant and says, hey, I need that money. He goes, oh, I don't have it. Okay, cool. I'm gonna sell everything you own, including your family, to get back this debt. Servant number one goes, oh no, please, have mercy on me. Master goes, okay. Poof, debt gone, absolved. Master goes away. Servant goes, that's cool. He goes out, runs into servant number two. Servant number two owes this guy about 3 months worth of money. Servant number one starts grabbing servant number two, choking him, shaking him. Where's the money, Lebowski? Where's the money? Shaking him. Ah, I don't have it. Have mercy on me. No. Servant number one says no. Throws this guy in jail until he can pay back his debt, which he can't, he's in jail. So he's gonna stay there forever, in jail. Servant number one goes about his day. All the other servants are like, that's not cool. They go to the master. Master, here's what happens. Takes servant number one, throws him in prison, and the scripture says to be tortured. Jesus ends by saying, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Unforgiveness traps us in a prison. And if we hold on to that debt when we can forgive it, it traps us, it tortures us, and it robs us of life. You see, forgiveness, it's not just for the other person. Forgiveness is actually for our benefit. Holding on to a debt like that, it's like locking yourself in prison and being tortured. And God commands us to forgive one another for our benefit. So when we are commanded to forgive and we're commanded to hand that debt over and over and over again, we're commanded to do that without conditions. Now, I don't know about you guys, that seems really hard to me. To forgive over and over and over, even if somebody's not even sorry, if they're unwilling to change, that's hard. That's near impossible. And the disciples, they must have thought this too, because look at their response. They cry out, they say, increase our faith. They know they can't do this. They know that this goes against human nature. They know that this is almost impossible. And maybe you're there right now. Maybe you're in this spot. Maybe that person's face comes to your mind and you think, there is no way that I can ever forgive them. Not after what they did to me. I can't, I won't. They are not worthy of my forgiveness. I can't do it. And if that's you, if you've had something terrible happen to you, something that never should have happened, first let me just say, like, truly, I'm sorry that that happened to you. I am. It shouldn't have. It should never have happened. That was wrong. That was wrong. And you're right. They probably don't deserve your forgiveness. They might never deserve your forgiveness. Can you pray this prayer today? Can you cry out with the disciples and say, increase my faith? Will you take one step closer and just see what God does? And can I let you in on a not so secret, little secret? If you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus, you have the faith that you need to forgive that person. Look at Jesus' response to the disciples. He says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Now, this isn't meant to have us be like, well, I tried talking to a tree the other day and it didn't move, so I guess I don't have any faith. That's not the point of this verse. The point of this verse is to point us towards who we have faith in. It's to point us towards the God who is bigger than everything, who is powerful. The power to forgive doesn't come from you. It's never been about us. It comes from Christ, and it's empowered by his Holy Spirit. And if you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus, if at one point you said, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner, that I owe you a debt, and I can't pay it back, but I trust, I have enough faith, I have this mustard seed-sized faith to trust that you died on the cross for my sins so that I can be forgiven. If you believe that, you've already exercised that kind of faith once. And with God's help, you can do it again and you can forgive. So starting in verse 10, Jesus tells this parable to kind of illustrate this point. And he's talking about a servant. He says, which one of you, if you have a servant? Now, that word servant, it's a little bit different than we might think about it. It's not like a highly paid, fancy butler, like Alfred from Batman. There's no Alfred? He's pretty cool. It's not like Alfred from Batman, and it's not like a captive or like what we would think of as a slave in our broken American context. It's not like that. What this would be in this context is an indentured servant. So that would be somebody who owed the master of the house a huge debt and couldn't pay it. And if that happened, the master of the house, they had two choices. Number one, they could throw them in prison to rot and die, or they could welcome them into their home. They could welcome them into their home as a servant. They say, you come work for me until you pay off your debt. So, accepting somebody as a servant was the generous thing to do. So Jesus says, picture this. He says, you have a servant. This person, you know, they owed you a lot of money, But instead of throwing them in prison, you welcome them in. They're outside, they're doing chores. And they get done with their chores, they come in. Are you gonna make them dinner and say, sit down, take a load off? Or are you gonna say, hey man, I'm letting you live here. You got certain responsibilities. Could you make me dinner and then you can have the night off? Jesus says, you're gonna do this one. He says, will he, the master of the house, thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? Jesus is saying, this is an obligation. This is what we're all called to do. So you also, Jesus says, so you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Sometimes we forget we're not the masters in this story. It's not up to us to try to get our debt back. We are the servants. We are the one who owed the debt, and we were welcomed into God's family. We have to keep that mindset as a servant and extend that same type of radical, generous forgiveness. And if we don't, it can consume our lives. Unforgiveness can consume our lives. In Jesus, he uses the illustration of a mulberry tree here. The mulberry tree, it was known to have this wicked root system. Like these roots would burrow down and they'd wrap themselves around any and everything they found. Rocks, other roots, just anything. And Jesus is saying, like, you can uproot that with prayer. Have you ever had unforgiveness bury into you like a mulberry tree? Where it wraps around your heart and your mind, it consumes every waking thought. That's all you can think about is this person that's wronged you. I know I have. Just recently, I had like a really tight friend group, and somebody did something just terrible in this group, and it splintered the group, blew it up. Friendships lost, lives ruined. It was just terrible. And the guy that sinned against this friend group didn't care at all. And he's out there living his best life. Like, he is happy. He is content. No sign of repentance. And I'm 100%, this is not hyperbole, lives were ruined by what this guy did. And so I was salty about it. You know, I was mad. And I would do the thing where I would think about, like, eventually I'm going to run into him. Here's what I'm going to say. I'd start to plan, like, okay, I'm going to my hometown. Maybe I'll see him. And if I do, this is what I'm going to say. This is how I'm going to tell him off. And it got so bad that, no joke, probably about once every 6 weeks, I would have a dream. And in my dream, like, I'd run into this guy and we'd have words. Like, this was consuming me. And then one day I felt the Holy Spirit just convict me and say, Clint, you are forgiven and you need to forgive. You need to tear this debt up. Like, Lord, I don't know how to do that. Will you help me? Will you help me forgive him? And I felt that debt be taken away. And I felt kind of some compassion and insight for this guy pour into my heart. Didn't mean that what he did was right, but I was able to forgive him. So I sent him a text. We called, we chatted, and you know what? Didn't make any difference. Guy doesn't acknowledge what he did was wrong. Nothing. Still doing his own thing. But you know what? My dream stopped. I was released from that prison of unforgiveness. I was released as I released that debt. So today, like, what prison of unforgiveness are you trapped in? Who's that person that's in your head? Who do you have, you know, those I'm gonna tell them off conversations? Over and over and over. Is it a parent? Is it a boss? Is it a friend? Is it that random kid from your eighth grade class who you still think about? Who is it? And can you today, can you enter into prayer and say, Lord, I have faith that you can help me forgive this person. I don't know how, but Holy Spirit, help me. I don't want to hold on to this anymore. Can you do that today? And friends, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is one of the ways that we can live our faith out on a regular basis. Because I don't know if you've picked up on this yet. If you're living in the world, you're going to get hurt. People are going to sin against you. You're going to be wronged. This is how we can practice our faith. And now maybe for you, this is like an intellectual thing. Like, you know that this is something that you should do, but there's a gap between knowing it in our heads and living it out. And that gap, it can be pretty big. So today, ask yourself, how real is your faith? Do you have a faith that is just intellectual? Are you able to put this into practice? And with the help of the Holy Spirit, are you able to extend this generous forgiveness to others? Can you forgive that family member that won't pay back that loan? Can you forgive that classmate that bullied or is still bullying you? Can you forgive that coworker that gossips about you, that tears your work down just to make theirs look better? What would you need to tear up that debt today? To not constantly think about it? And what's stopping you? Maybe this hurt. Maybe it's been around for a long time. And it's so old and so deep, you just don't know if it's even possible for you to let it go. Maybe you're scared that if you forgive this person, they'll be happy. And you don't want them to be happy. Maybe you're worried that if you forgive, it'll be like saying they're right. Friends, those are the things that lock us in this prison of unforgiveness. So, what's your mulberry tree? What's the thing that has dug its roots into your heart, into your mind, into your thoughts, into your soul? And can you have that mustard seed of faith today to move towards forgiveness? Can you trust that if you approach God in prayer and say, Father, help me forgive, that the God of the universe, the God that forgave your sins, the God that forgave my sins, will help you forgive, will help you release that debt. So in just a moment, we're gonna do some prayer ministry where it's a chance for us to respond to this. But Hector, why don't you start coming forward here. But we're gonna do things a little bit different today. Because here, you know, we have the banner that says worship. We believe there is power in worship. When we worship, we can begin to move towards forgiveness. We can begin to move towards freedom. We can experience God's generous forgiveness for us and then extend that to others. So friends, why don't you stand up with me? Because here's what we're gonna do. Before ministry time, we're gonna worship. So I just encourage you, as we worship, listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit. Listen for any promptings that he might have for you. And then after the song, then we'll pray some together.
Is there any forgiveness for the things I've done? Is the pardon for sinners? I know that I'm one before you. Before you. Would you heart of foulness, make it clean again. Would you pour on me your mercy as I confess my sins before you? Before you. Thank you. Lord, forgive me. I need your mercy. Oh Lord, forgive me. I need your mercy.
Yes, Lord, we just cry out, we need your mercy. And Father, would you just make us forgiven people that are able to forgive people? So if you're on the ministry team, why don't you start making your way forward right now? And if you're watching online, you can click that button and just enter into a private chat with a pastor. They would love to pray with you now just about any and everything that's going on in your life, and specifically anything about forgiveness that God has stirred up. And so friends, we've all been hurt. We've all had sin done to us. Today is your chance. Today is your chance to move forward towards forgiveness. We would just love to pray with you and minister to some of that. So why don't we pray together? Brenda and I, we've just been praying and we have some words that we want to share with you and pray over you guys. But if there's anything that that the Holy Spirit is highlighting to you, these folks up front would love to pray with you.
Yeah, I think that this is underplayed in Christianity about how ridiculously familiar we should be with the process or the gift of forgiveness as God has extended it to us. I know years ago I was betrayed by one of my best friends in the church, and it just slayed me at such a deep level. Like, I couldn't even understand why it hurt so bad. And I remember the Lord, I would ask him, why am I having to go through this? And he said, I want you to learn to practice what you preach about forgiveness. And I want you to learn to forgive at a really deep level. And it has revolutionized my life. Not that you don't get hurt, but that you know what to do when you do get hurt. And so some of the fear of getting hurt goes away because you know that God has a way out from under the oppression of it. And I just feel like so many of us are oppressed. We're just oppressed by carrying around this unforgiveness, and you get to be free from that today. So, Father, would you just, by your mercy, and some of us are afraid to even turn around and face that hurt or that pain. Maybe it's something that happened so many years ago, and we're actually trying to get farther away from it. We're trying to get past it. But it's still there, and the oppression is still there. And the way the enemy haunts us with it is still there. And so, God, we just need to have the courage to walk through it and ask for this forgiveness to come to us, that it doesn't matter how hard we try or how deep we dig, we cannot come up with it on our own. We need you by your grace to put it in us and set us free. If you have that place in your heart, you have that nudge today, you are like thinking of, remembering, you know, sometimes the people that hurt me, I think about it every single day until I forgive. Everything reminds me of that pain. I really think today is a day of freedom for us.
Yeah.
What if we could be those crazy people at that crazy church that just always loved? No matter what. Would you come? Would you take the risk to come? To come and get prayer and just to pray with somebody that will agree with you that you don't have to be oppressed by it. We're just going to ask the Spirit to help us move. Move our feet and get prayer. So if you want freedom, would you come even now? We're just going to wait. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, sometimes we shuffle out of here so fast. But there's a window. We're standing in your presence right now. Even now I hear some of you are like, I should go. But I have shame. And we just break that off of you and say, you will not be judged in the name of Jesus. If we can't come to church and deal with this, I don't know where we can go. So come, Holy Spirit. If you've never experienced, or I think some of us, we haven't even forgiven ourselves. And there's that God wants to do. Because we made mistakes that we regret. Or we haven't received God's forgiveness. If you want to know what that feels like, we just invite you to come even now. Freedom from oppression.
You know, Father, right now, I just pray for all of us that are getting stuck, that our forgiveness depends on the other person's reaction. So, Father, would you help us to forgive people no matter if they repent, no matter if they deserve it? God, would you continue to help us see forgiveness as our way out of that prison of unforgiveness?
We don't mind waiting. We're just waiting for the Holy Spirit just to move us. Come, Lord. Yeah, bless you guys. It's your mother, some of you, and it's your father, some of you. It's a family thing. It's your spouse. It's your ex. Come, Holy Spirit.
Yeah, somebody that you haven't seen in 20 years.
Yeah. I see Jesus on you. Just let him come. Let him come. We don't sweep this stuff under the carpet. Your boss, it's a coworker. Some of you have heard what I would call a curse. Somebody said something to you that has oppressed you for a long time, and it wasn't God's heart for you, and we need to break that curse off of you. Those spoken words, they're not from Jesus, but they don't get to define you. In the name of Jesus, we break the power of words that were spoken over us. Thoughts, someone's opinion, something that somebody wanted to wound us with, words, God, that weren't from the Father, heart of God. We break the power of that and the curse that those have over our spirit, our identity. In the name of Jesus, we say no to those words. That's not who God says I am. Feel the Lord just saying that the Spirit is really coming on some of you who are online. I mean, just say, can you pray for me? I feel the Holy Spirit. I feel him, you know, coaxing me, wanting me to receive. Can I get a few more small group leaders, people to pray? I appreciate it. And a few people coming, and thank you, guys. It's hard to come up and get prayer when you don't see somebody up here to pray for you, isn't it? Brilliant. Thank you. Thanks, Tom. Yeah, sometimes we kind of been praying about this, and we feel like we rush this part of our service, and you know, people are kind of itching to go or whatever is next in your life. And I want us to learn how to linger.
Yeah.
I want us to learn how to stand in the presence of God and be responsive people. Mm-hmm. People who don't want to go out without Him coming.
Yeah, this is where we see our lives change.
This is it. Yeah. This is what changes us from the inside out. So don't hesitate. In fact, I encourage us as a community to get bolder and have more courage to pray with each other, yeah, that we'd become known as those people too. Go there. They'll pray for you because they care about you experiencing God. God, would you come, and would you just bring, even throughout the week, would you keep bringing freedom that we really can't live without, day yeah, after day after day? Would you keep calling us to deep levels of forgiveness? Not the kind that just, you know, we try to decide in our head, and, you know, we just, we try. It's all about, like, okay, I just won't think bad thoughts about that person. We know that's temporary, and we know it doesn't work. And we know that it's not forgiveness from the heart.
Yeah.
And so, God, take us to deeper levels of forgiveness that will truly, truly set us free. That we would walk around like nobody has even sinned against us, because we're so free from the effects of sin. That we'd forgive ourselves of our own sin. And we wouldn't even walk around feeling like sinners. We'd walk around feeling like children of God. Because you've forgiven us. Such a deep level. Make this our reality. Just encourage you to keep coming up and getting prayer. We'll pray for you. Even if you have to wait, we'll pray for the last person that wants prayer. We're going to keep worshiping just a little bit. Again, think about lingering instead of leaving.
And thank you so much for coming to the Vineyard.